We usually have more people online than we do meeting with us. I think it's actually not even close most weeks. So it's kind of cool, all the groups that are out there watching, and we hear from some. Stephanie told me about a card she got this week from people that are watching and talking about this series. I never heard their name before, but they're watching online. It's kind of a cool thing that the internet can connect us to so many people so easily. So again, hello to all of you who are streaming today. So we are going to be, God willing, finishing this series of sermons I've been giving on the new creation. And we have been using Genesis 1 as the roadmap. Just as God created the heavens and earth, he did all the work that he did as laid out in that week of creation. So we have seen how our lives are reflected in this, the work that he's done. Just as he shone the light upon the earth so that there could be light and not just darkness, so he shone the light of Jesus Christ in our lives that we would have the light and see the light. Just as he removed the waters of death from the earth, so he removes the waters of death from us and brings us up out of baptism and gives us an inheritance and a citizenship that is in heaven. And not only does he remove the waters of death, but he gives us the waters of life. And just as he created on the planet earth to make the waters of life in the land, so he does in our lives when he blesses us with his Holy Spirit, that these lumps of clay, these lives that we have, can begin to produce fruit and to bring blessing and beautification to the earth. And just as we saw with God going back on day 4 to the lights again, to separate the light from the darkness, to bring distinctives of the points of light, the sun, the moon, the stars in the sky, that give us direction, that teach us what truth is and where we are, so did God do that in our lives when he gave us all these points of light of his word to guide us. And then as we see all this, it is all for the producing of a place, an environment where others can receive life. So he created the fish of the sea, and he created the birds of the air, and he created the beasts that roam the land. And just like in our lives, when we start to produce the fruit of God because of this glorious creative work he does in us, people can now be fed. We can actually nourish life in other people. And our lives were meant to nourish life. And then we saw the culmination of this, of how it is a reflection of Christ to make us, as God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, that we are becoming his. We were born to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We were born to be transformed and changed, that as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that we would also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he had all this plan. And so he teaches us this by type in these first 6 days of creation. And I want to go to the end of the sixth day. So if you would join me at the end of chapter 1. And if you were like, hey, I don't have to turn scriptures in the sermon, today's the day. I didn't want you to forget how to do it. I'm going to be gone for a little bit of time here, so I need you to turn back in your Bible. So grab those phones or those iPads or the Bible under the chair. And if you don't ever have a Bible, there are Bibles under chairs everywhere in this room. So if you ever need one, like, just raise your hand. I know Marty, he'd help you out back there. He's waiting right now to see if anybody raises their hand if you need a Bible. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to begin here today in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, it says, then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. Now you might remember that at the end of day 1 and as we went through the days of this week, we consistently saw that God would say, and God saw that it was good. And I asked you a question. I said, do you believe that it's good? When the light shone and God said the light shining is good, do you believe that the light of Christ in your life is good? Do you realize that what we have done in marching through this series is showing all the work that God is doing in our lives, and every bit of it is dependent on your faith? Christ shining, being baptized into his death, rising up in the resurrection of life, receiving the Holy Spirit, all things done by faith. You know, if you don't go with faith into the baptismal and immerse in the water by faith, you're just getting wet. It's the faith that makes it a baptism. It's the dying with Christ. It's leaving your old man there dead. And if you don't believe that you rise up in a newness of life, having died with Christ, rising in the resurrection, as it says in Romans chapter 6, you're still there in your sins. It was only because you accept Christ. It's only because you receive of his blood. It's only because you die with Christ. It's only because you rise up with Christ. It's only because you have faith to receive of the Spirit that you do. He's saying, do you believe? Will you believe the work of God in your life and my life as new creatures is done by faith? And we have talked about the planet Earth just seems to kind of sit there and take it. But we are animated lumps of clay that God has given the dignity of choice, and he's asking us to believe in what he says that it might come to pass. If you do not believe that Christ died for your sins, it doesn't come to pass in your heart. If you don't believe that you are washed and set clean, accepted and holy in the beloved, as it says in Ephesians 1, if you don't believe that, it is not so in your heart. Your belief makes it a reality. Your faith makes it so, and your faith will then cause you to live that way because you believe what God said, and you have it. That's how you grab onto forgiveness. If you start evaluating yourself and say, well, I'm not holy, I sinned, I have ill thoughts, I don't do everything that's right, I'm lustful, I'm selfish, I'm self-absorbed, that may all be true. But God has the ability through the sacrifice of Christ to take you exactly where you are and wash you clean by faith in him. Just as much as the Israelites were told to take the blood and put it on the doorposts, and that was the sign of whether they would be saved, so it is for you and me if we by faith apply the blood of Christ in our lives, and if by faith we receive of the redemption, and if by faith we receive of his Holy Spirit, and if by faith we receive of the inheritance, it's all by faith. And what God is focusing us on and what I want us to see is that when God is taking the time to say it was good, he's challenging you and me to say, do we agree that's good? That's good, God. Because every bit of it is whether we agree that it's good and believe that it's good so that we accept the reality of it in our lives. That God made us to be fruit-producing creatures able to nourish others. He did this through all this cleansing and this glorious work of Christ in our lives. That's what he made us to be. When he said, I chose you, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you would bear fruit and your fruit would remain. You were born to be a fruit producer. You were born to be productive. You're not to be a beautiful branch in the garden that doesn't produce fruit. You're meant to be a branch that produces wonderful things. That's how God made you to be. And do you see that it's good? So last week we finished with a beautiful conclusion of what it is to be made in God's image as we were in the flesh, in the dust, to the glory last week, that we would be his. And we ushered in and talked about this new heaven and this new earth that God is creating. And now I want you to see that, as he says here, everything was very good. When you look at that new heaven and that new earth that we read about last week in Revelation chapter 20, and when you see Revelation 21 and 22, do you agree it's very good? A kingdom where God dwells with us, a kingdom where there's no more sorrow, where there's no more pain, where there's no more tears, no more death, where the former things have passed away, that what is left is God and his kids. That's what he's doing. Do you see that being very good? And do you see that this creative work in your life is the process to take each one of us there? He's doing it one heart at a time, one person at a time into his glorious kingdom by faith. And this faith that we have, he brings us then to this seventh day. Now notice here in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. I think this is a really interesting way to end the week, because everything, as we read Genesis 1 about the creation of the heavens and earth, the physical heavens and earth, was a physical observable thing, right? Light compared to darkness, right? Waters that were drowning, waters of life. Land, things growing, producing, right? Animals swimming, stars in the sky, moon, sun, things that we see, things that we hear, things that we touch, that we experience, that we taste. All of it was experiential. All of it was the scientific method being applied. You get to day 7, there is no scientific method for this. What is the day different to you than yesterday? Now, how many of you would say this day is different to me? This day is different. Why is this day different? Because God set it apart. But if you had not read this word and actually believed this word, what would make this day any different than yesterday or what tomorrow will bring? Chris said it smells the same and looks the same. Does everybody agree? You know, if we're around each other too close, it might smell a little different. Because the fragrance of Christ is coming off of you. That's what I was talking about. But nothing else, guys. Everybody's well showered and clean in this room. But the beauty of life. God made all these observable things, and then he makes something no one can see. And it's like right from the very moment of his creation, he's saying, I'm going to do something that you will only know if you actually listen to me and believe me. Do you want me to answer that? I'll be happy to answer it. They can listen in. I'll put them on speakerphone right up here. So, the intimacy of that. What is it that really creates intimacy? Linda says spending time. Is it possible to spend time and not be intimate? Yes. So what is it about the spending of time that makes it intimate? Communication. And what kind of communication would that be? Intimate, but what makes it intimate? I feel like I just went circular there. We got right back to the same question again. Yes, intimate is correct. But what makes it intimate? What? Well, wait. All right. Up here first. Relationship. Okay. Being transparent with each other. Okay, good. Personal interest. Getting to know, right? Chris? Taking the mask off and saying, here I am. Good, bad, and ugly, right? Anybody else? Hearing, right? Somebody who's listening creates intimacy, right? That you agree? Okay, good. All right. So I think we're a little further down that road, but I want you to think about what actually creates intimacy. It's not just existing together. It's not just being in the same space with each other. There actually has to be a giving and a sharing. And that giving and sharing, where you can reveal yourself, where you're not trying to hide yourself, where you are naked and no one is ashamed. See, when God created Adam and Eve, he said they were naked and they were not ashamed. And he made them to be together. And when they sinned, what happened? They immediately were ashamed and they immediately realized they were naked and they immediately knew there was trouble in their relationship. When they ate of the fruit that God told them not to take of, that transparency was gone. And now what happened is they made fig leaves. They wanted to cover themselves up. When God saw that they were afraid of him, when they weren't answering the call, and he went, he said, did you eat of the fruit I told you not to eat of? He knew what they had done. He was asking a question for their good, but they wouldn't find themselves in that moment. In that moment, rather than reveal, I did, God, right? When he said, Adam, did you take of the fruit? I think we all need to realize how different relationship could be if Adam just said, yes, I did. I am sorry, God, I was wrong. Yes, I did. That is transparent. That is covers are off. That is, I did it. Yes, you can see the wickedness. You can see my disobedience. You can see that I'm broken here. But he didn't respond that way, did he? He immediately says, the woman. Did you eat of it? The woman. God was looking for a yes or no. God was looking for a confession. He says to the woman, did you do it? The first words out were not yes or no. It's the serpent. The transparency was gone. The intimacy was gone. There was need for covering, for forgiveness. And it wasn't even being asked for. Do we think about that in terms of our lives? Is that God already knows that we sin and fall short of the glory that he has. In fact, God made it so. We are lustful, sinful creatures, and unless we come out perfectly, we're going to sin. And frankly, we don't come out perfectly, we all sin and fall short of God's glory. There is none righteous, as it says in Romans 3, no, not even one. So when God knows this, he's looking for intimacy that comes when there is a sharing of things that are in the heart, building the relationship, building the trust, building what it is to say, I want to let you know about me. God told us something here in Genesis 2 about himself that he wants us to know about him. He told us in 1 about all the things he made. Do you believe he made the light? Do you believe he made the earth? Do you believe he made every creature on the earth? See, all these things are observable, and if you scientifically look at all the life, you will see life came from somewhere. So scientifically, we can say it came from somewhere. God is saying it came from me. And then what he's saying is, and I made something that you can't observe, that you only know because you would choose to believe me. I think Genesis 2 verses 1 to 3 are some of the most intimate verses, at least the very first very intimate verses in the Bible, because God is saying, I bless this and I sanctified it and I want you to know it. I remember the first time these words of Genesis 2 really hit me. I was only 15 years old. And I'd been studying through the New Testament looking for proof that the Sabbath was changed, that it was done away, that somehow it got desanctified. I literally couldn't find a single verse on the subject. If any of you don't feel conviction of the Sabbath, I would challenge you to read every verse in the Bible where the word Sabbath appears and ask yourself, what is God's attitude toward it? When you read it, pray and say, Father, show me what you think of the Sabbath. And then just let the word of God stand. Because God wrote about the Bible many times in the Old Testament, many times in the New Testament. Why would God spend time revealing something like this that he wasn't interested in us knowing and do it right from the creation? And what does it mean for us as new creations? That's what I want to explore here today. Turn with me over to the book of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Notice with me in Exodus chapter 20. And God here in giving the commandments, he says here in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Have you ever noticed this? The one commandment that God says to remember is the command man tells you to forget. Have you ever noticed that? Like, does that seem bizarre to anybody? It seems so contrary that God would create something and say he did it, and then in his commandments say, I want you to remember, and yet you can go to many places and people will tell you to forget it. I want you to think about that and why that is. Why is it important for people to have you not remember God's Sabbath and keep it holy? What would be the importance of that? What would be the reason? Because nobody's coming to you saying, hey guys, Christ died, you can now start murdering. Right? Does anybody go jump a couple commandments ahead? Or previously, hey, God, Jesus died, you may now start making graven images of God and bowing down to them. Is that what we think? Now, some churches have done that, so I'm not going to go there, guys. I already know where you're going. I can feel the thought. Like, there are people that do that, David. Okay, I get it. But the point is that when you think about the commandments, the idea that God would write with his own finger the Ten Commandments, with his own finger, everything else was came through a man. The commandments came by God. Even when Moses broke the first tablets, God said, bring new tablets, I'll write them again. He did it. He didn't let Moses do it. He did it himself. He wanted these commandments to be written because ultimately these commandments are the ones that get written on our hearts and in our minds. And he was writing on tablets of stone first, now on tablets of flesh in us so that we understand them to keep them, right, in spirit and in truth. Not just in the letter. But what he was saying was, these are mine. The teaching to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Now notice he says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, verse 9, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of who? The Lord your God. You can search from Genesis to Revelation and you'll never say, God says, I threw out the Sabbath, it's no longer mine. You will never find that verse. I want you to understand, I'm taking you through this a little bit literally because of where I want to go later in this message, but because we're going to bring it to the Spirit, but I want you to start here with me in regard to these commands. But notice God says it's his, and he says, in it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. In other words, you're going to have rest, but you should be giving rest to the people in your life. Right? Give rest around you. If you think about Jesus walking in the Spirit and in the truth throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know what you find him doing on the Sabbath? Walking around giving rest to other people. He was healing. He was giving rest. He was teaching. He was giving rest. He was praying for others. He was giving rest. He was going about giving rest. There's a power in what Christ showed us in his demonstration of keeping the Sabbath. Never once did he say, don't keep the Sabbath. In fact, he says the Sabbath was made for man. What he showed, though, was how to keep it in spirit and in truth, taking the time to be going around and making a point with all those who legalistically kept the Sabbath to show them you're actually not keeping the Sabbath because you're not concerned about giving rest. You're concerned about your rules, your ways, what you want. And they actually made the observance of the Sabbath a very ugly thing that didn't even recognize the creator of the Sabbath. Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He said, I'm the Lord of it. He made it. And he made it to be a time of giving rest. And it's right in the commandment, right from the beginning with this commandment. And notice why, though. He says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So it was because in 6 days he made this, just as we have gone through. This is why he brought about this time of rest. He brought the rest, this blessing and this sanctification because of all the work that he did. Now turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and notice with me here the commandments again, but I want you to notice how this changes slightly. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, when it comes to the Sabbath commandment, notice the reason that God gives here and is recorded in the scripture for us. It has a different reason. Notice in verse 12, this is Deuteronomy 5:12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Whose Sabbath is it? The seventh day. It's his. He takes possession of it. It's his Sabbath. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well. Okay, so again, this whole beautiful concept of giving rest. Notice now in verse 15, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, I want you to notice that in creation are two different events, right? But I want you to notice something, that just as we have gone through in these first five sermons of this series, what we have really been showing in becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus is the redemptive work to take us out of slavery into freedom as one of his own. That is what happens in us becoming new creations, and that is what happens in the redemption, coming out of sin and death that we found ourselves in Egypt, where we had all sinned and fallen short. The redemptive work is being celebrated. When you come to keep the Sabbath day, when you remember it to keep it holy, you should be thinking about the fact that this day is a reminder that I'm not God, that he is, that it's his creative work in me, not my own, that I am to be looking to him and believing and trusting in what he does. And it was him who brought me out of Egypt, him who brought me out of sin, him who brought me out of death. It is a day to give glory and honor and praise, set apart and sanctified, to never forget who God is and who we are. You have a Savior God. You have a God who loves you, a God who leads you, a God who is engaged in your life. And he shared something intimate that he created to be something shared between the two of you and between him and his people. Notice in Exodus 31, in Exodus chapter 31, notice with me here, in Exodus 31, beginning in verse 13, he says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. Okay, whose Sabbaths? Okay, so I'm making you note this, because we read in Genesis 2 that he blessed it and sanctified it, that God made it. Then he says he made it in Exodus 20. He made it in Deuteronomy 5, and here again, he's calling it mine. I want you to understand this, because when we think about the Sabbath, do we acknowledge this is God's? That this is his? See, if you embracing your role as part of the church, believe what it says in Ephesians, that the mystery of a husband and a wife is the mystery of Christ and the church, that the two are to become one flesh together, one in the way of thinking, the one in the way of operating. And the head of the relationship, Christ, is saying, I blessed and sanctified the seventh day. We're going to keep it holy. We're going to rest, and we're going to give rest. This is what we do. This is our work. We rest. We enter into the rest together in fellowship with one another. That creates intimacy. Because anybody who doesn't believe our God, our head, won't enter into the rest, because there is no physical evidence that there is such a day with such a rest. Now, it is kind of an amazing thing when you think about it, that the world in general operates on a 7-day week. That is kind of interesting. It is also kind of interesting when you think about it, that if you were speaking in Spanish and we asked you the name of the seventh day of the week, Monica, you would tell me it is, what? The seventh day is called what in Spanish, in Espanol? Sábado. What? Sabbath. The sábado is the Sabbath, right? If you look in Hebrew today, the word for the seventh day is still Shabbat, still today. It's Shabbat. In Greek, yep, it's still a word that means Sabbath. If you go to, did I say something different? What did I do? I don't remember the Greek word. Who knows the Greek word for Sabbath right now? Huh? Sabaton, thank you, my friend. Luke, woo, bailing out the pastor. All right, be ready for more. If you are in the Czech Republic, the word for seventh day is a word that means Sabbath. If you're in Russia and you're talking about seventh day, it's also a word that means Sabbath. In fact, as you look around the world, English is kind of like more of a rarity when you look around the different countries, because if you're in Poland, seventh day is a word, Sabbath. Do you think it's a little bit interesting that God not only preserved the word Sabbath for the seventh day in the languages of the Bible, Aramaic, Greek, and Hebrew, but he did it in a bunch of Gentile languages too. And wouldn't you know that they all happen at the same day of the week? Isn't that kind of interesting? I think that's fascinating, because you could say, well, I get it because of the Bible languages, but why would these other languages, the Spanish-speaking languages, the Polish languages, the people in the Ukraine, the people in Russia, why would they all be doing it? I don't know. But that's the way it is. It seems a little fishy how they all got Sabbath, a word that comes from the Bible, as the meaning for the seventh day in those countries. And it's not just ones that had any kind of Catholicism to it, or basically running through. These are languages that go pre-Christ. Somewhere there's some knowledge there. But notice this. He says in verse 13, it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Now, that went from a really kind of happy, cool thing to like a not great. Like, right? Like, you read, it's like, it's a sign between us, but if you don't keep it, you're dead. Right? I mean, that's what it says. I mean, it, good parenting, Linda? Okay, that's... I'm glad I didn't grow up in your house, because that's a little tough on the punishment there. But this is the point that God said, it's something special. It's a sign between me and you, but anybody who doesn't do it shall be put to death. Verse 15, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. When you enter into the seventh day, do you think about the fact that one of the reasons we remember to do this is because it's not just that he made it, it's not just his, but it's actually holy to him. See, this is where the intimacy of relationship comes from, right? When you have these shared experiences, right? What's your anniversary, Cal and Linda? May 29th. That's a pretty good date. Do you guys look at that day as special in your relationship? Cal, you too? Just making sure. Just wanted to verify that. Now, in the Liesenfeld house, May 26th is our special date. We don't give any homage to May 29th at the Liesenfeld house, but May 26th is meaningful in our house, right? It's meaningful in your house. It's part of the definition of the intimacy that you two have, that you have shared dates, right? We share our kids' birth dates. We share the date of our engagement. In fact, Bronte's birth date and our engagement date were the same date, which is kind of cool. They become special dates that you treasure as a part of your family. The Sabbath is the same way. God made it something with him and his family. I want you to meditate on that, because as he's saying, this is a sign between us. This is something that is holy to the Lord. Now, notice, whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Twice in this section, he says, if you work, you're put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. So these things were part of the life that God wanted. But did it work out? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. I want us to start looking now as we come to understand what the whole point of this calling, the whole point of pulling us out of darkness, the whole point of creating new life in us and making us a new creation is. And if you would join me reading here in Hebrews chapter 3, notice in verse 7, he says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now that's so harsh, right? And it's because of this disobedience, this going astray, not even wanting to know what God said, not knowing his ways, not listening to him, not having an intimacy with him. In verse 12, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any in you any evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhorting one another daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So the deceitfulness is there's no consequence, there's no punishment. I didn't get struck dead for not doing what God said. The deceitfulness of sin is you ignore God's word because your own scientific experiment is I'm still okay. And that's how you become hardened to sin, by not listening to God's word, but listening to your own rationale, your own motivations. So he says in verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt?" Do you remember that? All of them. All who came out of Egypt led by Moses. Only what? Caleb and Joshua, right? Were allowed as adults to enter into the promised land. They wandered the desert and there were corpses strewn everywhere. They all were dying in the wilderness because they had rebelled. Now, with whom was he angry those 40 years? Verse 17. "Was it not those who sinned whose corpses fell in the wilderness?" Oh, I was quoting that ahead of time. In verse 18, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest?" Who doesn't enter? Those who do not obey. We see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Every part of the creative work of God in your life and the power that he has to redeem you is built on your faith in him. He's done all the work. Everything he needs to do is done. But the work of us believing has to take place. And then all of the work of his atonement, all the work of his mediation, his work as high priest, he is making us complete to the day. But there is no more need for a sacrifice. There is no more need for his resurrection. He's overcome sin and death. It's the application by faith that comes when we believe in him for what he does. And so he says here in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." The strongest thing we can say about the sermon series that we just went through and the teaching about becoming a new creation is now that you know the what, now you need to believe. For the word to profit you, you must mix it with faith to know and understand what God is doing, to believe in what he's doing, and that belief should bring forth your participation with him. Yield to what he's wanting to do. Yield to where he wants to lead you, what he wants it to produce in your life. And that is how this happens. It's profits because it will be mixed by faith in us who will believe with faith. Verse 3, "For we who have believed," what? "Do enter that rest." The seventh day that God created in creation was a day that marked rest that came after all of his creative work, all of the things that he did to form and shape the earth into a beautiful creation that was feeding and nourishing other creatures. He brought it forward and he looked at it and he said, "This is very good. This is so good." Now enter the rest of that work. Enter in. There's no more work. He's saying his works were finished. Enter the rest. And the rest for you and me comes when we believe and then obey. And the unrest comes when we do not believe and disobey. So today we started talking about Adam and Eve. They disobeyed, right? Why? Because they didn't believe when God said, don't eat of that tree. Their disobedience came because of a lack of faith. They trusted actually in the serpent who said, did God really say that? And today, that same challenge goes out to you and me. Will we believe in the creative work of God in our lives, or do we believe in the voices that we find in the world? Satan, society, and even our own carnal selves. Do we believe the voices of the world more than we believe the voice of God? Do we trust in what he says? Do we crave the intimacy with him to say, God, if you said it, I want to understand it because I want to live it. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Our lives are literally dependent on this word. This word is truth. This word is life to us. And when we understand how much God loves us, and we understand that the wisdom he's giving is he's saying, I don't want you going back to death. I don't want you in darkness. I don't want you void and without form. I want you to be thriving. I want you to be blessed. He's saying all of his commandments to be a blessing. The carnality of our lives resists God's word. It resists God's commandments because we desire something else. I'm telling you, if you are keeping the Sabbath, if you're saying I'm keeping the Sabbath and it's a drudgery to you, I assure you, you're not keeping it right. Not because you're not trying to keep it. Not because you don't have a good conscience to do it. It's because you're doing it in the flesh and not the spirit. When you understand that the Father is trying to give you a gift of rest, away with him, a time of thinking and enjoying fellowship with him and with others and giving rest to those around you, when you do that in a spirit of obedience coming before him with a heart of worship and humility, you learn to love it. It's spending time with the family. Some of us don't like going to our families, right? It's just the truth. And a lot of times it's because we're messed up, we're dysfunctional, we're all fighting our broken pasts and we're fighting the brokenness that's in us. God is healing us up together so that we enjoy family time, that we enjoy what it is to be with other people who love God and are committed to his ways. When we do not believe and when we do not follow God, we will not enter the rest. But when we believe in him, we will follow him and we will know what that is. And so he says here, going on in chapter 4, he says, let's go down to verse 4. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. See how those contrary statements. Why did God rest? And then why did he say they shall not enter? Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The whole message of Genesis 1 and the creative work that God is doing is saying, don't harden your hearts to what he's doing. Enter the rest that was created for you by your Father. Stop resisting the beauty of life with God, thinking that the world, the sin of it, the lust of it, is somehow better. Everything in this world that is ungodly, no matter how much excitement or fun it might bring, it always brings with it a consequence of pain, sorrow, tears, and death. People think, oh, you know, going out and having that affair will be so much fun. It'll be so exciting. Yeah, until reality sets in. Fun watching the kids cry, the spouse cry, the family cry, the church members cry, watching the pain and the hurt because of a choice for fun that wasn't godly. But that is the world that we live in, and that is the thing that has gone out in appeal to all of us in different ways to get us distracted and to get us hardened from the work that God wants happening in our lives. We have to wake up to what God is doing. God has been sending messages out. It's wake up, people. Be alert. Think about what life is about. Don't let your life go past like the Israelites did, wandering for 40 years only to die in a wilderness and to not enter the rest. You have been called and given the power of rest by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So he says here, do not harden your hearts, verse 7. In verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains there a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. That's to us. Be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are labored and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Let's just finish here now, and we'll just close it in Isaiah chapter 32. In Isaiah 32, all the work that God did in creation to take a place without form and void, to make it a place that was beautiful and glorious, is work that he has done in each of your lives and is doing in your lives by faith, that you would come to know what it is to have a peace and this rest with him. The whole of God's kingdom in your life works because you experience him, you walk with him, and now you find it. Don't stop pursuing with diligence the rest that God has placed before you in your life. This is why we're here, to have rest with him, to trust in him, to not doubt him, to walk in his ways. And he says here in Isaiah 32, just as God in Genesis 1 said, the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters and God began his creative work. So it says in verse 15, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, this is Isaiah 32, until the Spirit is poured upon us from high and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field and the fruitful field is counted as a wilderness. That is what our lives look like in the new creation. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And notice, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. That's what God desires for you. That's the whole point of your creation, that God would form you and shape you into his own likeness and image, that you would have a heavenly image and bear the image of the man, that you would enter into a new kingdom and find there a habitation of peace and quietness and confidence for all your life. That's why you're here. God made you to have fellowship with him, to have intimacy with him, and to share it. And so he reminds us on the seventh day that the rest is still ahead, and that we diligently seek to enter that rest, just as he rested from his works, that we would rest from our works, and that we would know his peace forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your creative works. We thank you, God, that you are so glorious and good. And we ask, Father, that you would take the words that we have heard and we've considered for these 6 weeks. We ask that we would just not let them fall to the ground, and that you would not, but that you would store them in our hearts and minds and help us to remember what you're doing and how you're doing it, that we might always be willing, that we might always be believing, and that you would just do your work in us, God. We do not want any hardness of heart in us. Soften us and make us very humble before you, to believe you, to acknowledge you, and to follow your word and what you teach us. We need you, Holy Father, in every way, and we ask for the blessing of your presence in Jesus' name. Amen.